Welcome to Norwoodville Baptist Church on this fine Sunday before Thanksgiving. We're going to open this morning. If you could take your blue psalm books and turn to number 678, we're going to go ahead and have a responsive reading. We're all going to participate. Why don't we go ahead and stand up as we turn to 678. You're going to find it in the back, past the songs. It's entitled God's Goodness. I'll be reading the regular print, and you will read back in response the bold print. 678. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Save us, O God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord.
The Lord is good, and has found hope in the day of trouble, and you know them that trust in Him.
Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you.
For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same.
And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so?
Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven.
For what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone?
Or if he asks a fish, he will give him a serpent.
If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?
Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you,
even so to them. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose.
For whom He did know, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called them, He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified.
For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if you receive for thanksgiving.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remain standing for prayer.
Amen. Don't we serve a great God? We have so much to be thankful for. If we would stay here all day, we still wouldn't exhaust the goodness of God toward us. Now let's go ahead and thank our Lord God for all that He's done. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the many blessings that You shower upon us. And we recognize that Thanksgiving is soon coming, but we also realize that every single day of our life should be a day of thanksgiving to You. We do thank You for our families, and we thank You for our jobs, and we thank You for all the things that You do for us. But most importantly, we thank You for Jesus Christ, Your only Son. We thank You how You sent Him to this earth as God in the flesh. I thank You that He died in my place, and He died in each and every one's place. I thank You that He rose again the third day, and I thank You that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever puts their trust in Him, their sins will be forgiven, and they'll be washed white as snow. They'll be given eternal life. So I do thank You so very much for the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. I do thank You that for those of us who believe, we have the opportunity to serve you. I even do pray if there's one here this morning that does not yet know you personally, that has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, that even this morning, today would be the day of salvation, that they would trust in you. So we do thank you for this time to gather together and worship you, to encourage one another to live a godly life. I pray even as we look into your word that you'd use it mightily. So we do thank you for all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated.
Take those blue psalm books again and turn to number 556. Now thank we all our God. Thanksgiving is a holiday that is unique to these United States of America. It originated far back at the grassroots of the birth of the nation, when people gave thanks for the harvest. And it's fitting in the state of Iowa, where we rely so much on the harvest, to sing a harvest hymn, thanking God for His bounty that He supplies through our crops. So let's sing, Now Thank We All Our God, 556. Sing out with me.
Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices for wondrous things that done in whom His will rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our
number 559. Come ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home.
Oh,
verse quickly. It's rife with harvest imagery. Look at that. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praises yield. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrows grown. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we, wholesome grain and pure may be. The whole time it's just a metaphor for the hearts and lives of people. It's using metaphors of the harvest and of planting and of the crops growing. And it's a prayer in the end, literally, really, for the hearts, our hearts and lives to be pure before our God and King Jesus Christ. So let's continue in verse 3. For the Lord our God shall come.
For the Lord our God shall come.
Thanksgiving hymn 557. In thanksgiving, let us praise him. Looking at the unique aspect of praising our God through being thankful for all that he has given to us, both spiritual and physical. So let's sing.
From the first bright light of morning to
worship, and that it touches every part of our lives, and that worship to God requires our all, because he is literally our all in all, and he demands, because he laid down his son's life for us, that we lay ours down as a living sacrifice. And what we mean by our life, what he means by our life, is not just that we're here on Sunday, but it means that every moment is his, and everything that we have is his. So we're going to have Andy come and give the scripture reading and afterwards the offertory. But keep in mind that our lives of worship encompass everything, including a thankful heart to Him for what He has given to us. And with that spirit, we pray that we will give this morning.
Morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. See what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. Starting in verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him."
Our ushers can go ahead and come forward now as we prepare to worship the Lord by giving. And even as Stephen has mentioned before, truly, the Lord wants us to give our all to Him. And first and foremost, the Lord wants us. So we should be thinking as those offering plates go by, first of all, have I given myself to God? But also we realize that it is a great privilege to give of those things that the Lord has given to us, give of our physical possessions, so that the Lord's work can continue. And what a blessing that is to worship the Lord in this way. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer as we thank the Lord for all that He has given to us, both spiritually and physically. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your many blessings. We do even thank You for this opportunity now to give back a little bit of what You have already given to us. I pray that You'd use these things to further Your work, not only here in Nordville, but also use it throughout the world, that Your gospel could go forth with power and that souls would be saved. So we pray that You'd bless this offering in a great way. And we thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
song today that we're going to sing in a moment is 562. It's entitled Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. What have you rejoiced in this week? Think about it in your heart. What has caused you to rejoice? Perhaps it's the paycheck that came in the mail. Maybe that causes your heart to rejoice. I know this afternoon, I probably will, and maybe many of you will be seeing a football game or two, maybe one that you cheer, a team that you cheer for, and perhaps you'll rejoice in their victory. But in this song, we have a different subject of rejoicing. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the Christ, the cross of Christ our King. Have you rejoiced in the cross of Jesus Christ this week? If not, I call you this morning to rejoice in something that is infinitely more important, infinite more value than anything else you could rejoice in. More than that paycheck, more than that football team's victory, even more than a Thanksgiving dinner. Is your heart tuned to rejoice in Christ who laid down his life for your very soul? If not, I'm sure soon you'll have an opportunity to meet this Christ who gave his life and shed his blood for you. But now, let's sing of a worthy subject for our rejoicing. So let's sing, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart, and stand together as we sing.
Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice.
Heavenly Father, help us to give our lives to you, because we realize that Jesus Christ, He died for us. I pray that we'd trust in Jesus for our salvation and we would give Him our life, our all. So we do thank you for this opportunity, even this morning, to worship you, to give thanks to you because of all you have done for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that you have given to us. Help us to understand it, help us to learn it, and help us to live it. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a children's church downstairs for the little ones, and generally we right around kindergarten to third grade is the age group. We can be a little bit younger, a little bit older than that, but that's a time for them to worship the Lord on their own age level, and it's a blessing to see the little ones go downstairs. You ever get up in the morning and you go over to the closet and you think to yourself, well, what am I going to wear this morning? Maybe you did that this morning. You get up in the morning, you're a little bit groggy, and you open up those closet doors and you think, what am I going to wear? Am I going to wear this shirt or am I going to wear that shirt? Is it going to be too warm, this clothes that I'm going to wear? Or is it going to be too cold? Does this shirt now match with my pants or the blouse with the skirt, whatever the case may be? Am I all coordinated? Now, some people, as you realize, are very particular as far as what they wear. Some people make a great effort to make sure that everything matches just right. They make sure that the clothes, they're fresh and they're clean, they're nice and crisp, they're freshly pressed, make sure there's no wrinkles. There's some people who don't even get up in the morning and wonder, well, what am I going to wear? Because they've already done that the day before. They have it all planned out. They don't want to be caught off guard. How important is it to make sure that you wear some nice clothes? Okay, how important is it to pay close attention to those things? Now, first of all, I don't think it's a matter of life and death if your colors don't quite match, or if you have a wrinkle here or there, if you wear maybe different socks or different shoes. You know, that may not be the best thing, but it's not a life and death situation there. But you know what? You can tell quite a bit about a person, can't you, by looking at what they dress, how they keep themselves. Now this morning we're going to go to the pages of Scripture, and we've even read in Colossians chapter 3, and we find in the pages of Scripture a picture of what we've just looked at as far as putting things on. Now it doesn't tell us in the Bible that you have to get up and iron your clothes every morning. It doesn't tell you in the Bible that you have to make sure your clothes are nicely coordinated or that you have the right color socks on. It doesn't tell you specifics like that, but it does tell you that you have to pay careful attention to what you put on. When it says about putting things on, it's not talking about your physical clothes that you put on. It's talking about the way you need to live your life. You need to put on certain spiritual things as far as things that you need to be doing as you live your life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And we've just read these verses. I hope they're still fresh in your memory. Colossians chapter 3. And verses 12 through 17. And as we consider these verses and we look at the larger context, we recognize that Paul here is addressing born-again believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And these believers are meeting together in an assembly in the city of Colossae. And we look at the first four verses there in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. We read, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." It is only through Jesus Christ, it is only through Him that we can reach God. Jesus Christ is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And it is through Jesus Christ and Him alone, that is the only way that we can have spiritual life. Apart from Jesus, all of us are spiritually dead. There's no hope of having any type of a future with God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. We have no hope. Not in this life, not in the life to come. We are hopeless. Apart from Christ, all of us are bound for eternal punishment in the lake of fire. A terrible thing. But that is what God's holiness demands for sinners. But that's not where the story ends. God loves us. And because of God's love for us, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for each one of you here this morning. He died for each and every single person in this world. And you know what? The good news is, whoever trusts in Jesus Christ, trusts that He died for them, that He was buried, that He rose again, whoever puts their trust in Jesus no longer has to look forward to death forever. They have the promise of eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed white as snow. They have life eternal. John 3:16, I'm sure you're familiar with it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, perfect God in the flesh, the one who had done no sin. There's no cause for Him to be put to death as far as any sin is concerned. But yet Jesus Christ chose to die for us that we might have life. We read in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, if you have trusted in Christ, you have died and have been raised with Christ. You have died to sin, you are raised to newness of life. So the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you're no longer a despicable sinner, you are a new creation in Christ. And as a saint, and if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, you are one who is set apart to God. As a saint, we are to live in a certain way. And just like after you go into the pig pen and you clean out all of the gook out of that pig pen, okay, and you get it all over your clothes, just like you take those clothes off after you get out of the pig pen and you put on nice clean clothes, so too the believer in Jesus Christ must take off the past way of life, those bad behaviors, those sinful acts, and we must put on some things to replace the ways of wickedness that used to characterize our lives. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. And so we come to our passage this morning, verses 12 through 17, and we look at verse 12, and how does it begin? It begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, because we are a new creature in Christ, after we have trusted in Jesus Christ, because we're a new creature in Him, because we have put off the old man, that old way of life, and put on the new man, then we should live in a certain way. And Paul tells the Colossian believers, and he describes them in verse 12 as the elect of God. They have been chosen specifically by God to be saved, to be His children. And it is because of this choosing of God that they have trusted in Jesus Christ, that they can now be called, in verse 12, holy and beloved. They are holy. They are set apart to God and away from sin. They are beloved because they are the special objects of God's love. As they stand before God in Jesus Christ, the Colossians are holy. But in their practice, what their standing is as far as holy doesn't always transfer into their life. Their daily living still was inhibited sometimes by sins. And that's why Paul in these verses encourages them to put on things that are worthy of Jesus Christ. He tells them, your ultimate goal needs to be living like this. He doesn't leave them in the dark. He tells them point blank, this is how you should be living for Jesus Christ as a saint. Look at verse 12 with me. The first on his list as far as things that we must put on. He tells us, first of all, put on tender mercies. And this phrase could also be understood as being a compassionate heart or merciful compassion. And as we think of Jesus Christ, He is the perfect example for us, as we read in the Gospels, He is the perfect example of one who has tender mercies, one who has a compassionate heart. What did He do? He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. But not only that, He told the people, I am the way that you can come to be with the Father. I am the only way of salvation. So we look at Jesus Christ. He is our perfect example of one who has a compassionate heart. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Then we look at the second on the list. What is it? It is kindness. Kindness. God has been so good to us. I don't think anybody on this world would really deny God's goodness to those who live on this earth. All of us, whether saved or lost, really partake of the goodness of God. But as the elect of God, as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have especially been the recipients of God's goodness and kindness toward us, even though we didn't deserve it at all. I don't deserve God's kindness, not in the least. But it is because of God's goodness toward us that we were led to repentance. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or do you despise the riches of God's goodness? It says, of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God does what? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It is because God cares for us and He is good to us that we come to Him in repentance. So we look at God's goodness toward us. Doesn't it make sense that we should be good and kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Doesn't that make sense? What a joy it is to know that God produces His goodness and His kindness in us by His Holy Spirit. And because of that, we can be a channel of His goodness to those here on earth. Christ can be working through us and can be kind through us to others. So Paul tells us, you need to put these things on. You need to put on tender mercies. You need to put on kindness. But then he tells us, you also need to put on humility. Once again, who is the perfect example of humility? It is Jesus. He tells us concerning Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ left all the glory of heaven, and what did He do? He came to this earth as the son of a carpenter. He wasn't some high king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem at this time. No, He was born in Bethlehem in a manger. He humbled Himself. And so Paul tells us, even in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Okay, so what do we need to do? We need to follow the example of Christ and look on each other and look out for the best, for their best interests, and not be looking out selfishly for only ourselves. So what do we, as born-again believers, need to put on? We need to put on tender mercies. We need to put on kindness. We need to put on humility. But also we need to put on meekness. Once again, it is Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle, or meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Now there would have been many in Paul's day, and perhaps even many today, that would equate meekness with weakness. Many today think, well, if you are meek, that means that you're just some weak guy over here that really can't do anything. You know, they're just kind of whatever you want to say there. But that's not what the Bible means whenever it talks about meekness. I've heard a definition for meekness as power under control. Christ was meek, and whenever he was meek, he lovingly considered others. He was willing to waive his own rights and to look out for the best of others. We look at verse 12, the last thing that he tells us in this verse, as far as what we should put on, is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now we look at the Old Testament, and it's interesting. God is called long-suffering, but they use a figure of speech, and God is described as having a long nose in describing his long-suffering. If your nose would start to burn, that means you've lost your temper, you've become angry. It's something along those lines. But God is described as having a long nose. In today's lingo, we would say, well, he has a long fuse. We too need to have a long nose, just like God does. God puts up with a lot before he unleashes his righteous indignation. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 once again, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." If the Lord wasn't long-suffering, if he wasn't patient, none of us would be saved. None of us would have any hope, because all of us would be rightfully condemned that first time we sinned. Okay, and if the Lord wasn't long-suffering, we'd never come to repentance. But God is so good. We have so much to be thankful for, because he is long-suffering and he has chosen to save sinners such as I and sinners such as you. How much more, if God has been so long-suffering with us, how much more should we be long-suffering with one another? How much more should we be patient, even whenever people start to get on our nerves, even whenever people rub us the wrong way? How much more should we be patient and long-suffering, having a long nose with one another, even whenever they get to us? Now we look at verse 12, that seems like a lot of things that we need to be putting on, right? Seems like a lot. But we need to recognize it's not we, in and of ourselves, who do all of these things. It is God who works through us to produce all of these tender mercies, these kindnesses, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. When we recognize that it is God who works through us, and we realize it's not we who produce these things, then we recognize, well, there's a lot more that God can have us do then, because it is God who is working through us. And so we come to verse 13. What else does Paul tell the Colossians they need to do? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So once again, God has done so much for us. He puts up with us a lot, doesn't he? And he has forgiven us so many more times than we'd like to remember. Think of all the sins that we have committed, and if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have asked the Lord to forgive us of our sins, we recognize God has forgiven us so many things. We need to be so thankful. But we look at all God has done for us, how much more should we be willing to look among ourselves and bear with one another, even if we have a justful cause to be kind of upset with someone, even if someone has wronged us, still, because of all Christ has done for us, we still need to bear with one another. We still need to forgive one another, because Christ has forgiven us so much. Christ is our perfect example. But now we come to verse 14. But above all these things, there's one more thing to put on. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So yes, we've seen we need to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering. We must endure with one another. We must forgive one another. But really, to top all of this off, we must put on love. Because without love, anything else that we do is really worthless. It is all in vain. God is love. It tells us that in the Bible, plain and clear. God is love. And it was because of his love that he sent his Son Jesus to die for us. providing salvation for us. We must put on love. It tells us in Colossians that it is the bond of perfection. It is love that draws the body of Christ together. It is that which unites us. It is love in our life as a disciple. It is love that shows us to be who we are. We read in John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is how the world tells us, or shows us, or how the world can tell, how the world can see that we are a born-again believer, by the love we demonstrate toward one another. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read in verses 1 through 3. We recognize if we don't have love, everything else that we do is done in vain. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, what am I? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, what is it? It profits me nothing." We have to be men and women of love. We must be united by that bond of love. Because without love, truly, everything that we do, anything that we may do, is just done in vain. We look at verse 13, "And now obeyed faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So we must be characterized by love above all else. But now we come back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, and we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." As a born-again believer, God did not call us to a life of fear. God did not call us to a life of worry. God did not call us to a life of confusion. He has called us to a life of peace. The moment that we trust in Jesus Christ, we are made at peace with God. And as children of God, we should live a life characterized by the peace of God. But we recognize this isn't always how it turns out. And that's why Paul tells the Colossians, "Peace must rule in your hearts." Now we ask ourselves, well, how is this possible to let peace rule in our hearts? And that seems like something that really is impossible for us to do. And you know what? It's impossible for us on our own to do this. Because on our own, what do we want to do? We want to worry. We want to fear. We want to stew over things. It is only through the work of God in our life. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that which is peace. So how do we have peace? We have peace by obeying God. We have peace by putting on tender mercies, by putting on humility and meekness and long-suffering. We have peace by enduring with one another, by forgiving one another. We have peace by putting on love. That is how we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Living a life that God wants us to live. So God called the Colossians, God called us to live a life of peace. We have been called to peace in one body. There should be unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. The moment that we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ, or what we call the universal church. And it is only as a born-again believer, as part of the body of Christ, that we can experience peace. But the Christian life, it's not something that is just an individual affair. It's not as if there's a bunch of loners out there. No, the Christian life is meant to be lived with other believers, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this peace and this unity that we have together, it should be reflected in our daily lives. It should be apparent in local bodies of believers, in churches like the church in Colossae, like the church in Norwoodville, we should be characterized by peace. We look at this, not only must peace rule in our hearts, but we also must be thankful. And today is a special day for us here at Norwoodville because we're having a Thanksgiving Sunday. And we look ahead to Thursday, and Thursday is Thanksgiving, and that's a special holiday. But do we just give thanks once or twice a year? I don't think so, because we should be giving thanks every single day, shouldn't we? We should be giving thanks every hour, every minute. It should be a lifestyle for us. We can't just be thankful one day on Thanksgiving. That's not right. We have to be thankful at all times. As Christians, we don't want to be known for our complaining. We don't want to be known for grumbling and murmuring. We don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be known as sourpusses. Who wants to be a sourpuss here this morning? I don't think any of us want to claim to be a sourpuss. That's not our goal in life. But yet, how many of us really live like that? But yet, God wants us to be known as a joyful people, as a people who always gives Him thanks and praise. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, or 16, 17 and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are we giving thanks this morning? Now, as we look at our passage here in Colossians, Paul doesn't give us a specific reason for giving thanks. If we look back in chapter 1, we can see at least one reason. We look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's so many things we can give thanks for, our family and our friends and our jobs, so many things, but really all of those can be traced back to whom? To God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about giving thanks, is it something that we just keep inside? Is it something that we keep to ourselves, our thankfulness? Or is it something that should be overflowing? Something that we should be telling others about? I think all of us realize this is something that we need to be telling one another about, how we are thankful for what God has done for us. Now, none of us are perfect as far as our giving of thanks. All of us have room to improve, don't we? All of us must be a people who are becoming more and more and more thankful. Now, one of the things that we should be thankful for is God's Word. This is so precious. And as we continue to read in Colossians chapter 3, we come to verse 16, and Paul refers to the Word of God as the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It was by the word of the gospel, by the good news of Jesus Christ, that the Colossians came to know Jesus Christ, that they were saved. And it's by the same word of God, that the Colossians become more like their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how they become sanctified, set apart to Him. So the Colossians, and we too today, we must internalize God's word. We must make it a part of our very being. We must internalize it individually and also as a church body. We can never get too much of God's Word. Is there, there's a point in time where we can eat too much candy, right, and we get sick? There's a point in time when we can exercise too hard and do ourselves in. But can we ever get too much of God's Word? We can never get too much of God's Word. It will never make us sick. God's Word is so precious. The more of it that we get, the better. The more that we let God transform us by His Word, the more joy, the more peace, the more love we are going to experience, and the more love we can show to others. So this Word of Christ, it must dwell in us richly. It must be abundant in our lives. And whenever this happens, whenever this Word of Christ indwells us richly, abundantly, whenever that happens, then we can encourage one another. We can build one another up. We'll be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in all wisdom. So whenever we internalize the Word of God, what's going to happen? It should externalize itself. It should come forth through our mouth. What we internalize in our hearts must come through our mouths. And usually whenever we think of teaching, whenever we think of exhorting or admonishing one another, what do we think of? We usually think of preaching, don't we? We think of teaching. But here we find in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about teaching and admonishing in all wisdom, but how is that done? It is done through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we can teach one another, we can admonish one another by singing. Have you thought about that before? Whenever we take those blue hymnals in front of you, do you think about what you are singing? Do you think, wow, this is powerful truth from God's words? Or whenever you take that hymnal, are you just kind of singing it from memory? You know, are you just saying the words but it means nothing to you? How do you view singing? Do you sing just out of sentimentality? Do you just sing because you get kind of an emotional high, you feel better? We must view our singing as an overflow of the Word of God that dwells richly within us. We should view it as a time of teaching and admonishment. But now we come to verse 17, our final verse this morning. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Really, this is what should sum up the life of the believer. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever action we may perform, everything must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus who has saved us. It is for Jesus that we must live. The whole of our life, not just part of our life, the entirety of our life must be characterized by our love and our service for Him. Everything that we do, every single thing, from brushing our teeth, from eating our meals, to reading God's Word, everything must be done to bring glory and honor to God's name. And everything also that we do must be characterized by thanksgiving. We must give thanks to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. And it is only through Him that we can give thanks. And so as we think of this time of Thanksgiving, this holiday season, let us be thankful, yes, for our friends, for our families, for our jobs, for our health. But above all, beyond all of these things, including all of these things, we recognize that everything good ultimately has its source in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is the one who enables us to live for Him. God is the one who changes us from what we are to who He is. God is the one who brings peace and truth. But yeah, we recognize as we have read through this passage, as we have studied it, we recognize it takes a lot of work to do what Paul has told the Colossians, and we by following, we also must do these things. It takes a lot of effort to display the fruit of the Spirit in our life, to let that peace of God rule in our hearts, not to worry, not to have fear. It takes effort to be thankful in everything. But with God, nothing is impossible. It's not something that we do on our own. It is something that God does through us. But yet we have to work for it. God alone is the one who is able to make us holy, the one who is able to make us loving and kind. And so let us purpose this morning to do the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Heavenly Father, I do pray that even we would put on these things mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, that we'd live a life that is pleasing to You, that we'd be letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, that we'd be thankful in all things. I even do pray if there is one here yet today that does not believe in Jesus Christ, that even today would be the day of salvation, that they would trust in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. So I do pray that we would do these things that we have read this morning. I pray that Your name would be glorified through all of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning and turn to number 390. 390, we'll sing the fourth verse. 390. May the love of Jesus fill me. Sing with me in closing.
May the love of Jesus fill me. As
know Jesus Christ today. That is the most important thing that you can possibly be thinking about right now. It's not about the meal downstairs. The most important thing that must be on your mind right now is Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you trusted in Him? That He died on the cross for you, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. And the Bible promises us, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Have you done that? If you haven't, you can do that right where you're standing right now. You can trust in Jesus. Or there's any number of people that would love to help you and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you are saved, that you're going to heaven wherever you pass from this world. But if you are a believer, are you living for God? Are you putting on those things that He has told us to put on? Are you thankful in all things? What a wonderful thing. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 5.
Let's sing.
May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go.
Don't any of you go anywhere, except for downstairs, because there is a delicious meal that has been prepared. Let's pray this morning that we'll be able to partake with thanksgiving, as that is our reason for gathering, and that the fellowship will be as sweet as that which we have soon coming with our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, so very much, Father, that we have life. Father, what a gift we have from You. Father, I pray that this morning we would realize the incredible gift of life we have. Father, I pray for those who do not know You here and around this world, Lord, that they would realize that the life that they have from You is to be lived for You. Lord, that they would realize true and abundant life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for that those of us who do know You already, that we would revel and rejoice and ultimately be thankful for the true life, for the peace, for the love, for all those qualities that we have through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior and our all in all. I pray, Lord, that the meal that we have this afternoon, that it would remind us of all the things You have given to us, of the relationships and the sustenance, and Lord, that it would be partaken in Your name always. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
And be sure to go downstairs. We do have a few seats reserved for those who are more handicapped, those in wheelchairs, so be mindful of that. Otherwise, be sure to go downstairs and make yourself at home.